Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, beloved. We welcome you again to the Blessed Community Worship Hour, and it's our prayer that the Lord will bless you for taking time out to worship here with us in spirit and in truth, and we are grateful to God for Him bringing us through another week, another month, and another Lord's Day, and we want to thank Him for that, and certainly want to thank our birthday girl, Sister Reese, who celebrated her birthday on Friday, and she's had a weekend-long birthday celebration, and we praise God for her, and appreciative of her, and we want to shower, ask the Lord to shower His choices, blessings on her. And also, it's my grandson Oswald's birthday today, so I want to wish him a happy 6th birthday. And this is the birthday month. My sister-in-law's birthday is on March the 11th, and the Lord is blessing. You know, every time you're able to see a birthday, that's a blessing, so we thank God for that. So without any further delay, let's open up the word of prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight. O Lord, you are our strength and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
We want to look at the 90th number of Psalms this morning, in Psalm 90, verse 17, and it reads, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." And we want to speak briefly on this topic this morning. A beauty that does not fade away. Beauty that does not fade away. If you think about it, mirrors are wonderful things, but sometimes they can be cruel. They detail for us our worst suspicions about the passage of time and the ravages and attacks which years make upon our appearance. So I'm told that many people have a jolting and almost physically painful experience when the mirror shows them their first gray hair, the first sign of baldness, or that line or wrinkle that doesn't grow away even after a good night's sleep. We all have mirrors and we all use them, but we're slow to see that they are our enemies if we expect to always see in these mirrors what we once saw. I'm talking about the way we look here, for it's a gauge, a thermometer of what is going on inside of us. So the beauty of this life fades away because we're strangers and we're pilgrims here on earth. And it's a cruel trick that we play on ourselves when we try to act as if everything will remain the same day after day, year in and year out. And all of our inadequate efforts of holding back time, like trying to stop an inrushing tide of the ocean with a little hill of sand. Maybe it would be easier if we could move quickly with the idea, if we could acknowledge right now at this moment that essentially we are all helpless creatures. and that is when the big matters, the big issues of life is concerned. You see, we human souls are tempted to believe so many things that are not true, but seem like they are true. So the Bible, with its sound and tested wisdom, speaks of this when it says in the book of Proverbs, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So our self-sufficiency seems so beyond question when we're young. Our teeth seem unchangeably strong. Our steps seem unalterably firm. Our eyesight seems permanently clear, and our faces are smooth and filled with color. Now, it doesn't seem possible that these things could ever be different. And our mirrors are, for a while, very patient with us. Our strength, our attractiveness seems permanently set. Then, when we believe that what we see is permanent, that's when we're likely to be fooled and misled. And this can happen ever so quickly. And we're left dazed as to where the beauty of our faces and the strength of our self-sufficiency went. So I remember this past January, my hospital experience, and it will always be an unforgettable period in my life, going from a person who prided himself on being well-groomed and well-kept. Then the hospital visit came. And first, I had to experience the indignity of not being on my own. Then my privacy was invaded, and my intimate bodily functions became semi-public events. My hair could no longer be kept. Baths could not be had on impulse, and things went sharply downhill. And as I reflect on my experience, I discovered how radically our situations can change and how protected our appearance and attractiveness can be snatched away. So dealing with this subject, the Bible is not silent. It looks at our human condition, the days of youthful energy and our early attractiveness. It watches us as we come to the fullness of our vital powers and the full strength and force of our manhood and womanhood. It smiles at us as we flex our muscles while we carry the loads of life almost casually. The Bible continues to look on us in the first uncertainty as to our permanence and strength brushes up against us ever so slightly. We say nothing to be alarmed about, just some quirk, just some passing reaction. There's nothing to it. But the Bible still doesn't take its eyes off of us and sees us when the early energy we once had becomes reduced, when the attractive features are marred by lines of care and the eyes are darkened by circles of worry. The Bible pronounces its word upon the departure of our physical beauty and strength in the 39th number of the Psalm when it says, "When thou with rebuke doest correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth, Surely every man is vanity. It's in the light of this that we ought to value all of our notions of what constitutes beauty and attractiveness. Because some of us think, especially when we're young, we have a tired attitude. We have a devil-may-care attitude signified by a toss of the head or snapping of the fingers. Others think that beauty is totally external appearance. We put too much stock in the most temporary and unreliable aspects of the birth. So Psalms spoke of this beauty in the noble 90th number of the Psalms, with its grand and measured movements and its sublime thoughts. Can't you hear Moses as he moves to the climatic passage, a prayer that's breathed forth through the sighs and sobs which have punctuated the psalm? Listen to him as Moses says, "Let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish thy work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thy will." Now, the word beauty is used nearly 50 times in the scripture. But the only book of the Psalm, only in the book of the Psalms do we hear the term, the beauty of the Lord. We first hear that term in the 27th number of the Psalm, verse 4, when it tells us, "One thing that I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And the other time this term is used is in our text this morning, the beauty of the Lord. And I know that many translate the word beauty into the word goodness of the Lord. But it seems to be that this prayer is asking something of what is attractive and delightful in God himself to be upon us. So I can't pretend to be able to define the beauty of the Lord. I know some theologians translate that into being his grace and mercy. But I believe that I do know something of what it means. And I gather my belief from the faces and spirits of mothers and others on whose brow there seemed to rest nothing less than the beauty of the Lord. It's a glow. It's a brightness. It's a radiance and a quiet peacefulness. And surely, the beauty of the Lord has something to do with purpose, because the whole Bible seems to speak of God planning, God intending, and God working toward something he wills to bring to pass here on earth. For the Bible starts out by saying, "Let there be." And for God's master creation, humanity, he says, "Let us." Therefore, all through Scripture, that note or purpose runs through it. Jesus verified with these words, "My Father worketh here there too, and I work." So I'm tempted to say that the beauty of the Lord cannot be on anyone who does not have a purpose, and that purpose has to be worthy. It's precisely. So because what happens is that the beauty of the Lord is stamped upon those people with a noble and godly purpose. And in our homes and in our community among young mothers, we do need high and holy purpose for themselves and for their children. One purpose that is needed is to build the high standard in our children, because Jesus said we must strive to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this is a tall order, but then when we think about it, we're tall creatures made in our spirits of nothing less than the image and likeness of God Himself. Sloppy and lazy performance of our daily task does not become true children of God. And mothers and fathers, they have a high privilege and a sacred obligation to teach their children a love of excellence. For I taught that whatever is worth doing is worth doing well. And here is a lesson for all of us: to have purpose, a worthy purpose, and to pursue it passionately is a God-given charge. And on such a person who, so doing, still trusts God above all else, the beauty of the Lord rests upon them. This leads us to my final thought: to pursue worthy purpose prayerfully is to bring the beauty of the Lord, our God, upon us. And that beauty will not fade away, because the world cannot give it, and certainly the world can't take it away. You see, prayer puts the beauty on our faces because it puts calmness and peace in our lives. We're to work as if all depends on you, and to pray all depends on God. The scripture is full of examples of prevailing prayer. In Genesis 20 and 17, Abraham prayed until Abimelech, the king of Gerar, was healed. In Numbers, Moses prayed for a complaining people until the fiery wrath of God was stayed and stopped. In 1 Samuel, Hannah prayed until God blessed her with the child Samuel. In 2 Kings, Elisha prayed until a young man's eyes saw horses and chariots of fire in the hills against Dothan. Paul and Silas, they prayed until a jail in Philippi trembled and the cell doors flew open. And even our Savior, Christ Jesus, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane until angels wiped his forehead and reinforced his soul. You see, prayer has a tendency to change conditions and changes people. Many of us can't help but believing that our dear mothers and fathers prayed their children away from destruction and toward Christ Jesus. And that's our highest privilege. We may carry our conversation and communion to God, and we're equipped to pray until heaven comes down and our souls to greet and glory crown mercy seat. And yes, we're to pray till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. The robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Don't get caught up my brothers and sisters, on this physical beauty. That certainly will pass away. But the beauty of the Lord will not pass away. You can enjoy it now, and you can enjoy it when it's time for you to meet Jesus face to face. Can I get a witness? The beauty that does not fade away, and that's the beauty of the Lord. Let us say amen. Let us close with a word of prayer. Eternal God, Father, dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us today to worship you, oh Lord, in spirit and in. And we pray, dear God, that you continue to allow your beauty to rest upon us. Give us your grace. Give us your mercy to endure another week, dear God. We pray for blessed community as a whole, as well as individually the membership. And Father, keep us until we meet again. For we ask these blessings all in the blessed name of Jesus. And for his sake we do pray. Amen. 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 Amen.